A very warm welcome to you all this morning. Thank you for being here. If you happened to pass through Terminal 1 of the Charles de Gaulle International Airport in France, and if you happened to pass through between roughly August 1988 and July 2006, you may have spotted this fellow here. You can't see his face because he's reading his newspaper. But his name, if you'll forgive my pronunciation, is Meron Karimi Naziri. You may have thought he was just another passenger waiting to catch a flight. If you've been to an airport, you've probably seen people these days probably on their phones or their iPads and laptops, but from time to time reading a newspaper with their bags around them. Well, Naziri's plan was indeed to travel to the United Kingdom, but a combination of laws and a lack of documentation left him. He's an Iranian refugee. He was left confined to the terminal for 18 years. There was a film made about his story. I haven't seen it, but it's called The Terminal, and Tom Hanks is in the lead role. He doesn't quite play this character, but the entire story is based on this idea of a man who was confined to an airport terminal for 18 years. The exact details are a little bit hazy, but Naziri would use, I mean, what do you get in an airport? You have toilets, you have wash basins, you have showers, you have places to buy food. I don't quite know how he funded himself. He would send his clothes off to the dry cleaners. I mean, an airport is like a little town. So he lived there for 18 years. And so Naziri was a foreigner in the truest possible sense, that he had no place to truly call his home. His home was not in Iran, but neither was it in the United Kingdom where he intended to be. It's questionable that his home was really even in France, as he was confined to this particular airport terminal. Our passage this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1 says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Depending on your translation, it may say, as it does in the NIV here, strangers here. The more recent version of the NIV says foreigners. So we're going to look at this verse this morning, and we're going to explore what it means to live as foreigners. And Peter uses this phrase a number of times throughout his letter. So we're going to just work through this particular verse. So the first thing that he talks about is the father who judges. Since you call on a father who judges. Now, this is not a very popular idea. We love the idea of God the Father. We love the idea, this translation of Abba, as daddy. And some Christians even refer to God as dad, our heavenly dad, in their prayers. And it's affectionate, it's intimate, it's informal. We tend not to call, I probably do call my mother, mother. But we tend to say mum and dad, don't we? Because it's nice and informal. We're less keen on the idea of a God who judges us. A God who is watching what we think, what we say, and what we do. But that's exactly what Peter says our Father does. He's writing to believers here. Peter's words are to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. And he says, you have a Father who judges each man's work impartially. Now, we're going to explore the idea of judgment a little bit further down the line in this series. But I will just touch on it briefly this morning, since our focus is on living as strangers. So to unpack this a little bit more, we see each person that God the Father judges us as part of his loving nature. And we see that he judges each person. Now, it's true that God does look upon entire congregations. We saw that in our studies in Revelation, that he writes to the church in Thyatira or the church in Smyrna and so forth. So judgments there were pronounced upon the whole church. But Peter here tells us that God judges each person's, man or human's work, which means that you cannot hide behind the spiritual strength of another person. If you're a child, you can't hide behind the spiritual strength of your parents. If you're a husband, you can't hide behind the spiritual strength of your wife. If you're a wife, you can't hide behind the spiritual strength of your husband, and so forth. Now, I don't know how many of you have been in a job interview where the interviewer asks you the question, give us an example of a project, for example, that you successfully delivered. The interviewer, in the main, doesn't want to hear you say, well, we did this, and then we did that, and then we did the other thing. They don't want to hear the word we. They want to hear what you specifically did, because they don't want to see you hide behind a team effort, because it's very difficult to judge what specifically was your contribution if you talk about we, a team. They want to know individually what was your contribution. So God here judges our works individually and impartially. Turn, please, to John 21, beginning at verse 17. John chapter 21. And you'll probably be familiar with this episode where it's at the end of John's gospel, and you know Peter has denied Jesus just before the crucifixion, and Jesus is now resurrected, and he meets some of the disciples on the shore, and this is when he reinstates Peter. So John 21 verse 17. Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And it's commonly believed that the disciple whom Jesus loved was the Apostle John, of whom this is the gospel. When Peter saw him, that's John, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Now, as it happens, it's believed that the Apostle John was one of the only disciples who died of natural causes as opposed to martyrdom, although John did have his own fair share of sufferings. And you'll remember, come back to Revelation again, that John was exiled to Patmos. But nevertheless, in this story here, Peter wanted to know what Jesus expected or what Jesus had in mind for John. And Jesus basically said to Peter, "Mind your own business. What is it to you if I want him to remain alive until I return? John is none of your business. You don't need to concern yourself what I'm doing with John. You need to concern yourself with what I expect of you." So specifically, he said, "Peter, you have your own path to walk, and I'm going to hold you accountable for that path. Don't worry if John seems to have an easy life or has a more difficult life. Don't get involved in John's life in that sense, because I'm holding you accountable for this path. We're talking about you, Peter, your reinstatement, your job, your task." So God judges each person individually. He does look at us as a congregation, and he expects us to work together and support one another. But he is looking at you individually because he has specific plans for each individual. And you must not judge yourself in relation to other people, because God does not judge you in relation to other people. He never says, listen, Matt, why aren't you more like Rita? He doesn't say that. He judges Matt on Matt's role in life and Rita for Rita's role in life. So then, let us think what work is being judged here. You call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. And we're going to look at this in more detail in a few months' time. But for now, let's be very clear. The Bible teaches salvation by grace alone. Whenever we talk about works, some of us staunch evangelicals get very nervous because we think we're veering on to salvation by works. But the Bible tells us that salvation is by grace alone. It is not of works. We do not contribute anything to our standing with God by way of works. However, we are called to do works as the outworking of our salvation. When you're in a marriage, you marry one another, hopefully, because you love each other, and that love is unconditional. You adore that other person, and you just want to be with them. So love is the basis on which you get married. But within that marriage, there are things that you demonstrate for that person. So you're not, your husband or wife doesn't marry you because of the things that you do for them, but because of the love that you have for them, there are things that you do for them. Maybe it's bringing them a cup of tea in bed in the morning. Maybe it's making their sandwiches late at night. I used to work with a Muslim guy, actually, when I worked at Rover many years ago. I may have told you the story. I was quite surprised. He was based up in Solihull, and a whole load of them were shipped down on a bus to work at Cowley. And so this bus was leaving half past three in the morning. The bus left Birmingham. And this guy's wife would wake up and make his sandwiches for him. And I said to him, why doesn't she make sandwiches the night before? And he said, because she wants them to be nice and fresh and in the morning. And she and they were like, ah, that's terrible. You can't make your wife get up. He said, I don't make her get up. She wants to get up. Now, I'm not putting any pressure on you ladies, but that really struck me that love manifests itself in these ways. She didn't do it because she was under duress to do so, but because it was the outworking of her love for her husband. So let me look at a few scriptures here. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. The Lord search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Proverbs 24, will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Two Old Testament verses. Look at the New Testament. Matthew 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in his glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. In 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, without going on too much of a tangent around works, let me just say that for now, keep in mind that God has not just called you to the blessing of eternal life. He has called you to a life of works. He has called you to labor for him. Unfortunately, we have this vision of heaven sometimes that goes back to the cartoons when you go up and there's the pearly gates standing on the clouds, and then there's angels sitting on clouds and playing harps, and everything's all very nice and peaceful. And God has actually called us to a life of work for him. And it's those works that you will be held to account, and they are your works, not other people's works. So then we have the idea of impartiality, since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially. So this literally means that God does not receive according to face or on the basis of looks. So God shows no partiality. He never prefers one person over another on the basis of their social status or their external appearance or their natural abilities. So I mentioned just quite spontaneously Matt and Rita, just because they happened to catch my eyes. Two people from very different backgrounds. One's a man, one's a woman. Very different ages. God is not judging them in relation to those characteristics which are completely beyond their control. You remember when David was chosen, and there is that very specific verse that says that God does not look at the outward appearance, but he judges the human heart. So God is looking at what is internal, not what is external. Now, young people who have siblings, I wonder how many times this is a good representation of what happens when you're told off for doing something. It certainly happens in our household. There, someone is told off and they point to their sister in our household. There's a few smiles around the room of recognition. And they point out what their brother or sister did or didn't do. You know, you haven't fed the guinea pigs this morning, to give an example. Well, she didn't do it last night. So there's no excuse. This is not how we defend ourselves, by pointing out the errors or sins of another person. God is not looking at you in relation to other people. Don't make that mistake in your thinking. I know that I've sinned, but I'm not as bad as that other person, because I happen to know they've been gossiping this week, or I happen to know they're not getting on very well with their husband, or whatever it might be. God is not judging you in relation to how good or how bad you are towards somebody else. He judges you impartially, and we need to understand this, that you have your own standing before the Lord. Just turn over to Matthew 24, parable of the talents. Matthew 24, just a couple of verses, verse 14 and 15. There's lots within the all the parables, but just these two verses. Jesus said again, Matthew 24, verse 14, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability." Now, you've probably read the parable of the talents many, many times, but did you notice the conditions of the entrusting of wealth? To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. So Jesus quite specifically says, I didn't give them all the same amounts, or the master here did not give them all the same amount of gold, and did not expect the same return from each one. But he gave each according to his ability. Now, I don't think Jesus is specifically doing a big lecture here on works, but that is the principle that God gives to you according to your ability. He doesn't expect you to do more than he has gifted you with. So some of our musicians in the church are very accomplished and probably, you know, grade 8 and could play in professional orchestras and things. And others maybe have never had a music lesson in their lives. But God simply asks them to do with what he has given them. Each according to his ability. Each man in this story is judged according to what he did with what he was given, not in relation to how the others performed. Now, when we come to 1 Peter, bearing in mind that he, in all likelihood, is writing to an audience of Jews and Gentiles, Peter's point here about impartiality may well be to say, look, God is not going to judge the Jews more favorably because they're his chosen people. That may have been his point. Listen, you Jews, don't think that you've got an easy ride because you're the chosen ones and God will just kind of be pleased with whatever you do. Actually, he's saying that God judges us all the same individually. So then, the crux of this message this morning, which is to be like strangers. Why do we have to live as foreigners or strangers? Well, let's summarize what we've said. God says, you have works to do. They are my works, as in God's works. And you can only do my work if you are living as a stranger, as an alien here on earth. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God will judge us according to our works, and those works are heavenly, not earthly. You remember the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants the way of heaven done on earth. That is not to say that your earthly labors and whatever job that you do is unimportant. Of course not. But God is judging you in terms of the works that he's called you to do. And Peter is warning us about becoming aligned to the ways of the world. So Paul in Romans says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And that's what Peter captures here. He says, you need to live as if you are a stranger in the world. We cannot perform the work that God calls us to if we have one foot firmly in the world. God is urging us to build on eternal values and eternal principles, not earthly and temporal ones. And since he does not judge us according to earthly standards, he calls us to live as strangers, as aliens on the earth. Now, this was one of my favorite shows growing up. What was this show? Mork and Mindy. If you've never seen Mork and Mindy, Mork is on the right there. And though he looks very human, he was an alien. And I think he possibly started off in Happy Days. I think he first made an appearance in that sitcom, Happy Days. But he arrives, the whole show is set in Boulder in Colorado. And the comedy of Mork and Mindy was the fact that he was an alien and he didn't understand how things worked on Earth. So he was played by the late Robin Williams, so you can imagine what kind of a character he was. And so he would just do funny things, like when he was in a car, he would sit upside down in the car seat. You know, he'd sit on his head, you see that in the beginning. He'd do all kinds of strange and wonderful things because he didn't really fit into this world. And there are lots of films and TV shows that feature aliens. I had a little quiz for the young people to do, thinking they might be in here this morning, and they were going to look at all these different aliens. And a lot of the comedy value comes from seeing these beings that don't understand how the world works. And there is a sense in which God calls us to be like aliens, that our behavior sometimes seems completely crazy, not necessarily amusing, but crazy to those who are in and off the world. I mentioned this, I think, a few weeks ago from chapter 4 of 1 Peter. The world is surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. So this is the sense, again, Peter doesn't use the word foreigner or stranger or alien in this verse, but he's capturing that sense that you do not fit fully into this world because you are conformed to the pattern of heaven, not the pattern of this earth. So in conclusion, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. God has called every Christian to a life of works. Some of those works are common to all of us. There are certain things that we're called to do. But some of those works are very specific to us. The common things are about being kind and loving to one another, showing hospitality, bearing each other's burdens and so forth. But the works that God judges us by impartially for each person are the things that he specifically calls you to do. And maybe there are some things that you feel God is calling you to do, and that's quite frightening because you realize it may change your life in quite radical ways. Come and talk to me if you're struggling with something that you feel that God is asking you to do. I'm not talking about going to China as a missionary or something like that, something major. Maybe a little thing in your life. Maybe God is really speaking to you about reconciliation and you know that's going to really cost you something. Come and talk to me and I'll pray with you and support you in that. In order to live a life that is pleasing to God, we must not be aligned at all to the thinking of the world, but we are called to live as strangers, as foreigners, as aliens. This world is our temporary dwelling place, but it is not our home. Most of us live here in the UK in houses made of bricks and mortar. Maybe it's helpful for us to almost visualize our homes as tents, as temporary dwelling places. This world is not our home. We are called to live as strangers. I'm going to lead us in a closing prayer. And then I'm going to just give you some time to reflect before we sing our final song. Let's pray.